We are in the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. If you don't know me, my name is Alex Culpepper. I am the lead pastor here at Renovation Church. Our normal pattern on Sunday morning, we open scripture. And so if you don't have a Bible with you and you received a bulletin this morning, in that bulletin is the passage. We printed it out for you so you can follow along with what we're doing. I want to play an imagination game with you for just a few seconds here. So I'm going to give you a couple of scenarios. And they're a little ridiculous, so I pray that you would forgive me for the ridiculousness. But so I want you to imagine you're inviting a carpenter to restore the cabinets in your home. Because you want to modernize your home, you want to improve the appearance of these cabinets, and so they come in and they redo them and they make them look really nice. And so I want you to imagine that 2 years later, now the carpenter is gone. You haven't even talked to this person in a long time, and a cabinet just falls off the wall, like a cabinet in your house, in your kitchen, it just falls off the wall. And then 2 months after that, another one falls off. And then 2 months after that, another one falls off the wall. And you're like, what is going on? So you investigate. You look at the cabinets and you look inside. And what you figured out is that this carpenter, who was supposed to restore your cabinets, make them look very nice, the carpenter also removed all of the screws, securing those cabinets to the wall, and replaced those screws with finishing nails. Now, what a ridiculous thing. What kind of carpenter would do that? That's insane, but that's what this carpenter did. I want you to now imagine another scenario. I want you to imagine you're taking your kid to a doctor because your kid has a cough. And so you get to the doctor, and the doctor prescribes a medicine that they say will make your child better. And so you get the medicine, and your child takes it. And what you notice is that they get new symptoms, and then they also get progressively worse as they take that medicine. And you have to take your child to the hospital because of this situation. And then after you take them to the hospital, you go and you find out that they have been prescribed medicine that might as well be poison. Right? Like the doctor who prescribed this should not have prescribed this for them. It is not appropriate. It doesn't address the symptoms, and it is making them worse. In fact, it's actually killing your kid. Now, these ideas are a little on the ridiculous side. I get that. We would not see these things because, number one, there's accountability in our society for these things, right? Like that can't happen, right? People lose their licenses. People can't do business. But I want you to suspend your disbelief with me for a moment and imagine where you live in a world where there is no accountability for these kinds of things and that these professionals are able to get away with this stuff all the time and all you can do is just watch it happen, right? Imagine that. What do you do? How do you respond? What kind of life do you live if you cannot trust the professionals who are supposed to fix things, right? Like literally, that's what they exist to do. They exist to fix things, but you can't trust them to do their job. How does your outlook change when the people who are supposed to help turn out to be the people who are doing the most damage, right? So that is the feeling. I want you to hold on to that feeling as we enter into our passage this morning in 2 Peter. In this letter, we have Peter. He is the final words to Christians, to churches who have benefited from his ministry. He's concerned for these people that he's led. He knows that he is about to face execution for his faith in Jesus. He wants to make sure that their faith outlasts him. And they are facing particular challenge. These churches are facing particular challenge because at this time, while his influence is waning, there are false prophets and false teachers who are coming into churches and bringing false teaching. They're coming up actually from inside of churches, and they're promoting teaching that ends up leading people away from the faith in Jesus, from the way of Jesus. And the same thing is happening today. I mean, people start out in churches, they come up in churches, but then they develop teaching and ideas that lead people away from churches. And so then and now what happens is that faithful Christians watch this take place in their churches. And you want to talk about people who have no accountability. I mean, these people have no accountability at all. They take people with them. Nobody ever comes along and says, how dare you do that? They start their own new churches out of the groups of people that they've taken out of other churches, and they're lying, and these people are cheating and duping people into following them, and masses are led into a faith and practice that is contrary to Christ, even though they themselves adopt the label of Christian. So Peter writes, and he writes to help us inform our outlook on these things. He's writing to the people, the churches that he's writing to help inform their outlook on these kind of situations when these leaders who appear to be helpful actually end up doing the most damage. So 2 Peter 2, chapter 1 says this. It says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies. So Peter has just encouraged them in the reliability of Scripture, that you can trust the testimony about Jesus. But Peter says, hey, when the prophets of old spoke by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and God was clarifying his word through them, at the same time, false prophets arose among the people that led people astray. Right? And he's saying that pattern that started then will continue, right? We read the testimony about Jesus, we have the true and reliable testimony, and false teachers will arise among you. Like, these are not people who are starting something out there that people can be drawn to. He's saying within the church, among people who call themselves Christians, who adopt the name of Christ on themselves, among those people will rise up those who carry false doctrine, false teaching. They will convince you to abandon the true testimony about Jesus. So it says, the way that they do this is that they secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, you may remember not that long ago, we did a series on demonic schemes. We talked about false prophets. We talked about how to identify false teaching and how to stay true to kind of the truth of who Jesus is, and that we identify a counterfeit by knowing the real thing as best, as good as we possibly can. But I just want to kind of reflect on this word, destructive heresies, for a moment and get explicit about what it's saying. Destructive heresies, in Peter's mind, are teachings that oppose the truth of Jesus. And now that's important because he just told them about the true testimony about who Jesus is. He focused and made sure that I want you to know that we're not coming up with myths, that these are not things that we're devising in our own mind, that what we believe is true and certain, and we saw things with our own eyes that confirmed the truth of this reality. Right? So now, central to this truth of Jesus is the idea that we dug into last week, that Jesus kind of, he gets to call the shots, right? Jesus gets to define what correct interpretation looks like. Jesus gets to instruct us in our ways of operating because, Peter says, God spoke from heaven. And do you know what God said? Well, we were there. We saw Jesus. His visage changed. Like the way he looked different than anything we had ever seen. And we heard God speak from heaven. And God said, this is my son. Listen to him. Right? That's what God said. And so the Father confirmed to us that Jesus gets to tell us what to do. That Jesus gets to tell us what to believe. That Jesus gets to tell us and call us into the kind of life that we will live. So let me tell you what you want me to do when you see this word, destructive heresies. And you want me to do it because I wanted to do it when I saw this word. What you want me to do is you want me to go through and name all of the different false ideas that could be taught. But there are a few problems with that. Number one, Peter doesn't do that. Right, he says destructive heresies, and then he goes on, and he doesn't actually like, and it's this belief, and it's this belief, and it's this belief. Number two, we don't have time to do that, right? Like, we would be here for a long time if I could tell you all of the different potential false beliefs. But the third and the most important is this, in Peter's mind and should be in our minds as well. The reason that I wouldn't go through and name all of those different false ideas is that Christ is Lord to obey, not merely an idea to understand. The point of what Peter just said is that the Father spoke from heaven and told us to listen to his Son. He told us to listen to his Son. And so what we are talking about are not just ideas. We are talking about the kind of way we ought to live, things that we ought to believe, way that we follow the one who gets to give us commands, who gets to tell us what to do. Christ is Lord to obey, not merely an idea to understand. So even the gospel of Jesus and its benefits, I want to let you know, the apostles, they did not see the gospel of Jesus as an idea to be believed. They viewed it as the command of God. That when the gospel goes out, when people preach the gospel and others hear it, it is to be received as the command of God to repent and trust in Jesus. Right? That is what the gospel, the proclaimed gospel, is intended to do. And this is crucial because many of us come from a cultural tradition, right? And this is a long-standing cultural tradition where when we hear a word like false teaching, we say, okay, well, let's evaluate the ideas that they teach. And Peter, when he is warning about false teaching, he is evaluating not simply ideas, he's evaluating obedience. Obedience. So what are we talking about when we talk about obedience? Obedience is a holistic category, right? Obedience equals right ideas plus right action. Right, that's what Peter's talking about when he's evaluating obedience. So yes, you can identify some false teaching by the ideas that are believed, but you can also identify some false teaching by the activity in which its teachers permit and its followers engage. So listen to Peter as he identifies these destructive people who oppose obedience to Jesus. Verse 1. He goes on and he says, there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So Peter here, what he does is he gives them the clearest and most obvious marker of a false teacher. Jesus said, if you deny me, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. If you've turned to me as king, if you're following me, I want to let you know that you will be persecuted for following me. The world doesn't agree with me. You will find that people have a problem with the things that you believe and the life you choose to live. And I want you to remember that you are blessed as they revile you. These are things that Jesus told his followers. So stay faithful to me. Do not deny me when they persecute you. So for Peter, he's essentially saying, hey, these false teachers, I want to let you know that their true colors will show. Right? They will be revealed. When push comes to shove, and it's happening right now, right? When they have to lose their livelihood, or when they have to lose their property, or when they have to face loss of their very lives because they're, quote, Christian leaders, they will deny the master. He's like, that's going to be a key marker for you to know what's actually going on with these people. When they have to face consequences for their faith, they will deny the master. And now master is a very interesting word. This is not a word that we see frequently in the New Testament used in relation to Jesus, but it applies specifically here and is very helpful to help us understand what Peter is saying because it is a word explicitly used and only used in the context of slavery. It speaks directly of ownership. The word might as well be they deny the owner who bought them. Right now, we'll see as we go through who the real master is for these false teachers, and who their master is plays a significant role in Peter's assessment of them. So Peter goes on. Peter says, as they teach destruction, they invite destruction. So they deny the master and they invite his swift response to them. And then in verse 2, he says this, many will follow their sensuality and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. So another marker that Peter provides is reference to their sensuality. It seems that some, if not many, false teachers in this day both permitted and encouraged a sexually licentious lifestyle, that this is part of what they did. They said, take free rein, use up all that you can, follow your desires. And you know what? You can find many today who do the same. You can find many in churches that call themselves Christian today who do the same. In the name of follow your heart, and you need to be the most authentic you, they support things like pornography or trans issues or deviant sexual behavior or divorce on unbiblical grounds, and they say, hey, you just need to do what makes you happy. And Christians, this is not what he's saying. He's saying you can't, he's not saying you can't struggle with these things. Right, Christians of all ages struggle with sensuality. He's not writing against the struggle and the internal desire born of the Holy Spirit to overcome those things. He's writing about the false leader who secretly endorses it. And so I want you to notice what he also says. He says, because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. The way was the name given to the early Christian movement. It's how the people in Rome identified Christians. He says, oh, those are people of the way. Right? So when he says the way of truth, he's identifying them by their cultural marker at that time. This is the name that they have. In Rome, where the people of the way lived, you could find an abundance of sexual immorality. And the way was set apart in its calling people to repentance and sexual purity. The people who lived, the people of the way who lived in Rome were unique in that they did not live the sexually licentious lifestyle that the people around them lived. They chose to repent. They chose to begin following God's plan for human sexuality, and they trusted the Lord in these things. And so Jesus said, in fact, it's interesting, Jesus said, you know, like, adultery's bad. But I tell you, even if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have sinned. And then he said, and if you're sinning that way, you have to be aggressive about how you address this. Like, if your eye is causing you to sin, you need to pluck it out. If your hand is causing you to sin, you need to cut it off, right? He's saying you need to be aggressive about addressing this. We don't give any space to this kind of living among us. That's what he is clarifying. And so Peter, spiritual leaders, must be crystal clear both privately and publicly on their sexual ethic and teaching. And this is why we can say without hesitation that pastors and podcasters and authors who advocate for sexual freedom are false teachers. We can say that with clarity. Now, let me tell you that there's no shortage of, quote, Bible teachers today who will publicly encourage sexual immorality in the name of Jesus while they're teaching Scripture. And Peter clarifies that that is unacceptable. That's false teaching. He says, blaspheming the way of truth. Jesus' name is attached to this thing, but you're actually blaspheming Jesus' name as you do that. Verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. So another marker is the role that wealth plays. These teachers, they are motivated by greed. They speak things they know people want to hear. They mix in just enough truth to make it believable. And at the end of the day, it's so that they can get praise, or they can get money, or they can get influence. And they are kind of masters at combining the truth or elements of the truth with the things that they know people want to hear, and presenting something to people that can influence them and get them to follow. So, just an illustration with this. Like, I've talked to a host of pastors and leaders and categories of churches who essentially their position is they say something like, you know what, we've got to go along with the culture on this issue. I don't know what this issue is, but just go with me for a second. Like, we've got to go along. Otherwise, people will stop showing up. Like, if we don't go with the culture and we just stay clear on what the truth is, people are going to stop showing up. And on its face, that says we must change our teaching so that we can have more influence. Right? It's on its face an argument based in greed, based in influence, based in power. Right? So imagine you have family members who you know that they need Jesus and they need everything that he has to offer. They need the healing of Jesus in their life. They need the real Jesus to come and meet them. They need the presence of the Holy Spirit working amongst them. You have these family members and you share the gospel with them, and then you encourage them, hey, find a church. Find a local church close to you. And they find a church where these things are happening. Imagine they find a church where these things are happening. People who are peddling lies, who have a disingenuous faith, who are led by greed, who are encouraging sensuality. People who are supposed to teach a gospel of healing, and instead they're peddling destructive heresies. Like, what is your thought? Like, how can these people get away with this? They're accountable to no one. They do whatever they want. This is what the people of Peter's day were experiencing. As they were watching this happen, they said, these people, they're taking people with them. They're leading people astray, masses of people, and nobody's doing anything about it. So Peter then uses three examples of God's activity in the past to assure them of the future. So verse 4, he goes on. Verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Let me just tell you, you have lots of questions about this verse, and I have lots of questions about this verse. And I want to tell you, don't let your questions distract you from the main point, right? The main point is there were disobedient angels who sinned long ago. God declared them guilty and sent them to a place here that he calls hell, right? And that is essentially a prison where they were kept to wait on death row until the day when the devil and his angels are cast into eternal fire, right? That's the idea that's presented. They sinned, God kept them for the day of judgment. Verse 5, he goes on. 5, and if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with 7 others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah, that's the guy with the ark, right? God told that there was a coming judgment with a flood. And in that day, in that land, you could find every unique sexual deviation and exploitation, every activity of greed and violence. And these things are done today, but in that day, they were not hidden. They were out in the open. They were bold in the way that they went about these things. It was blatant, and the blatant activity was so vile that God said, I'm grieved that I made humanity, right? And so God, he declared them all guilty and sentenced them to death by flood, and then he also saved Noah, righteous Noah, and his sons and their wives. Right, so at the same time, you have this picture of God's judgment, but then his salvation. And then in verse 6, it says, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. So these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were kind of like a replay after the flood of the things that were going on before the flood. And it was essentially a training ground. Sodom and Gomorrah were a training grounds for sexual deviancy and greed. Right, those two things were abundant in that place, and the vulnerable were taken advantage of, and strangers came into those places and became targets of predators, and God forecasts his future coming judgment of on rebellious humanity by turning those cities at that time to ash. Verse 7, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. We have recorded in Scripture for us a number of foolish deeds that Lot performed, a number of sinful deeds. But Lot, when God sent angels to warn of the coming judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot welcomed these angels into his house. And Lot obeyed their commands when they said, hey, don't look back. And Lot displayed a degree of faith in the one true God, and so God rescued Lot from the judgment of that place. And the purpose of all of these examples, he listed these three examples. Here's God's judgment, and here's God's salvation. And so verse 9, if all of these things are true, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despising authority. Peter's point, God is holy, right? He will not be mocked. He will hold these false teachers of unrighteousness accountable to the truth, and he will also save his own and keep them fixated on him in the midst of trial. To say it another way, we could just simply say this. He will save his children, and he will punish the liars. Right? That is to these people who are distressed by the reality that these false teachers are having all of this influence, this is a word of assurance to them. He will save his children, and he will punish the liars. So what follows from there? As if this wasn't scathing enough. What follows from there is one of the most scathing expressions of judgment to be found in the New Testament. So Peter, he gets even more explicit about the nature and threat of these false teachers. So I just want you to skip to verse 13 with me. Verse 13, it says, they, the false teachers, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. He's saying, hey, these people are throwing parties, and we can assume that parties aren't just parties, right? These people are doing their evil deeds in the daytime, right? Out where everybody can see. They are shameless in the things that they participate in, and they justify their shamelessness. And then as they do it, because they're supposed to be spiritual teachers, as they do it and you watch them in their shamelessness, you begin to think, hey, well, maybe shamelessness isn't so bad. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Right? Peter says it is not Holy Spirit and God's word that have discipled them. It is their own desire that has raised them up into what they are. They are not children of God. They are children of sin. They are mastered by sins. They are conduits of the curse. Right? When he's saying accursed children, he's saying they have engaged fully in the curse of sin, and they are extending that curse. They are letting that curse spread through them into the people that they lead. Verse 17, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. A waterless spring. Why do you go to a spring? You go to a spring to drink deeply, to satisfy your thirst. He's saying they look like springs, but when you go to them, you drink and your thirst does not get quenched. Right? For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Right? This is final judgment language. And Peter, I want to let you know, Peter is open to the idea that these false teachers could repent. And I would assume ready to give grace and extend discipleship and welcome to them should they choose to repent. But he here, as he writes, is working on the assumption that they won't. And if they won't, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. He essentially says, hey, God is saving a special place just for them. Because the problem is not simply that they don't believe the truth. The problem is that they arise in churches and they mislead weak and vulnerable people and invite them into the corruption with them. So Peter, he brings the discussion around to what's really going on under the surface. And this is the significant thing to pay attention to. Verse 19. They promise them freedom. Isn't that the illusion, right? Do what you want. Live your truth. Be the most authentic you. In fact, that is the way to self-actualization, self-realization. If you want to be firm in yourself, you need to follow your heart, and you will be free. Church, I want to tell you, and we know this, right? The human heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. I want to tell you this morning, we should be in a posture not of following our heart, but questioning our heart. We should be setting our desires before the Holy Spirit and submitting our actions and motivations to the Word of God, allowing God to master our hearts and not following our hearts wherever they lead us. Verse 19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For Peter, the issue is mastery, right? The issue is, what is their master? The issue is, what is ruling their life? He says, the issue is, to what belongs their first allegiance? And he says, it's clear. We've talked about it. They are overcome by sensuality and greed. And if they are overcome by sensuality and greed, and they are the masters, then Christ is not their master. Right? They are submitted to a yoke of slavery, to sensuality and greed. When they open their mouths and you listen, there is threat for you to become enslaved to sensuality and greed. And greed and sensuality, here's the thing. They seem like exciting masters, right? They seem like they can offer you something that no one else can. But what they ultimately do is that they corrupt and they steal and they abuse and they destroy any who belong to them, right? They are harmful, abusive masters. So verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Now, he's not here speaking about final judgment. He is speaking about the nature of the kind of life that they are living when they reap what these masters have to give. Verse 21, and he says, for it would have been better for them to have known the way, for to never have known the way of righteousness, than after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Verse 22, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. He's just trying to clarify for the people, what is the nature of these false teachers? What is it that they're mastered by? And let's be really clear. Like, we're called to be mastered by Jesus. The Lord spoke and said, listen to him. He is our master. He is the one that we follow. And so, church, our main point this morning is simply this, to celebrate this, to stay true to this, to remain fixed on this. Jesus is the only good and safe master. He is the only good and safe master. Master, your heart has a hard time believing in that because your desires are corrupting your heart at times to lead you astray. And indeed, if you hear the voice of, quote, spiritual teachers telling you that, hey, you can indulge your heart, then you will be even more enticed to follow that pattern. And so we need to stay fixed on the truth that Jesus is the only good and safe master. Every other master is a threat to your soul. Okay, so what? So what? Number one, we struggle with God's justice because we fail to grasp the gravity of rebellion. All right, so what I know, and I could have said something at the beginning and I'll just wait until the end to say it, but I know that this is a heavy passage, right? And in particular for us, this is a heavy passage because culturally we come from a time and place, and when we talk about final judgment and hell and those kinds of things, we just happen to live at a time where that makes us particularly uncomfortable, right? And let's just call out that reality for what it is. The irony of that is Peter's intention in writing these words to the people that he was writing to, his intention was for his words to be an encouragement to them. He wanted them to read this and to be encouraged. He wrote these words to bring them peace because they were anxious about the reality that these people who are supposed to be bringing healing are bringing destruction. They're leading people astray into false lies and into slavery to things that are not Jesus. And people were distressed by this reality. And Peter was saying, I want you to know what seems to be lack of accountability for them, it will not go on forever. The Lord will hold them accountable. So part of the reason that we don't see it is that we struggle to see sin from God's perspective. In particular, when people are claiming to represent Jesus, and at the same time they are making a mockery of the name of Jesus in the activity in which they engage, encourage, and encourage others. So can you imagine, just imagine what it must have been like for these people in that day to be faithfully following Jesus while Roman officials held them at threat of persecution, and at the same time, while they are suffering and struggling under threat of persecution, there are false teachers coming into those churches and saying, yeah, you know what? You don't have to stay true to Jesus. Like, you don't have to follow these ethics. You don't have to live this way. You know what? God just wants you to be happy. Now, I can imagine that they didn't say it like that, right? But indulge your passions a little bit more. It's not a big deal. And you watch people buy into that message and submit to a different master. And so Peter gives assurance of two things. If you're faithful to Jesus, if you're loving Jesus, if Jesus is your master, I want you to know God knows how to preserve you. And you also need to know that God knows how to hold them accountable. Number two, stay fixated on Jesus as your master. Right. This is actually the whole point of the book, like all of 2 Peter. It's like he gives essentially like two big commands, which is add this to your faith, right? All of the things he says to add to your faith. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue self-control, and to your self-control brotherly affection, right? Like, so do that. And then he says, and then pay attention to Jesus like a lamp shining in the dark place. Like, the whole book is essentially do those things, right? So, and let me tell you why you need to do those things. Because these kinds of things where false teachers are coming in are happening. So I want to give us some encouragement to stay fixated on Jesus. And I have three strategies to help us do that. Number one, search the scriptures and pray. Now, I'm not saying read your Bible and pray, although that is kind of what I'm saying. What I'm saying is to, as you engage the scriptures, engage them prayerfully. Invite the Holy Spirit as you are reading the scriptures to reveal to you, to help you have intimacy with the Father, to help you understand his character, to help him reveal anything about you that he might want to change so that you can more fully know him and walk with him, right? So what do you currently believe that might need deprogramming from the Lord? Like, what are you not willing to set on the altar and see if it burns up? Right, Pastor Don tells us that walking with Jesus, it was just coming to this point. He said, in his conversion experience, he said, the Lord brought me to the point where he said, I acknowledge that you are God and I am not. And so, whatever you say, I do. Right, when you and I disagree, you win. Right, that kind of concept. So what do you and God disagree about? Where are you at odds? And what do you need to lay down before your master? Number two, I would tell you this, be vigilant. There will be an onslaught of messages and messengers, right, who will try to convince you that it is acceptable to be enslaved to other masters. especially in the areas of sensuality and greed, which seem to be just transcend time. So watch out. Watch out for those voices in your church, right? If you ask, when you hear people say things along these lines, ask questions. Like, is this what you're saying? Don't just let that go, but also make sure that you're not lending your ear and even your heart to these messengers to let them shape you and direct you in the way that you might go. So be vigilant. And number three, invite the input of mature followers. Another way that I would just say this is, if you could find one or two people in your life with whom you could live with no secrets, live with no secrets, right? Slavery to other masters, it thrives in the dark, right? And so as you hide things and you say, I can't tell somebody about that, and I can't tell somebody about that, and the more things that you keep in the dark, the more opportunity you give to something else to become a slave master to you, right? Live with no secrets. Find that person, a mature brother or sister, mature followers who could graciously listen to you. But then at the same time, as I tell people to live with no secrets, I want to talk to us to make sure that we are people of grace with whom people who are stuck in slavery to something know that they can bring that thing, and that they know that they will be able to receive the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, and somebody who will walk humbly with them through repentance and won't heap shame upon them as they bring that thing forward. Right, so let us at the same time be people of grace who those who are wanting to be free can come and present their issue, and then that we could walk with them into freedom. Every writer of Scripture fully expects that false teachers will come, and that as a result, many will fall away. Church, may we be those who are satisfied in the goodness of our Master and walking humbly in His light and His grace. Would you pray with me, please? So Lord Jesus, we ask that you would reveal to us any areas of our life that we have kept off of the altar, and that we have kept in the dark, and that we have kept in secret, or Lord, that we have simply said, you can have this, but you can't have that. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would reveal those places, and that you would give each and every person in this room the tools that they need, the people that they need to bring whatever it is that they're struggling with into the light to you, that we may be mastered by no one else besides you. And that as you lead us, that you change and transform us into the image of Jesus, that will be a compelling image as the days get darker. Lord, keep our eyes fixed on the only good and safe Master for us. And help our hearts to grow deep in the longing and attention that we give to Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.